Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt is the author of our book of the month for February, Faith Misused: Why Christianity is Not Just Another Religion. This new book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Faith Misused at issuesetc.org. Find out how faith is an exclusively Christian word and how Christians can reclaim it in Faith Misused, the Issues Etc. book of the month for February.
Open up the gate. Let him out.
You sure he's not ready?
Go on, let him out.
He's just a man, Peter. Only another man.
A man was made by patience and the odds against him.
For what kind of man would I be if I did not help my mother?
Peter!
Save her.
That's part of the trailer for the movie The Power of the Dog. Well, Pastor Ted Gee said that it is an uncomfortable movie and a disturbing movie, but probably one that many might want to see. It's gotten 11 Oscar nominations. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to review the movie The Power of the Dog. Pastor Ted Gee joins us. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada, and he teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. Ted, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
You found this film disturbing. Why?
Well, it's mainly based on the unpredictable and kind of nasty character of the one of the central characters, really maybe the central character of this, Phil Burbank, played by Benedict Cumberbatch. He's a rancher. He's very aggressive in everything that he does, and he's unpredictable. So you don't really know what exactly he's going to do in any particular given situation. There's kind of a menace kind of connected to his character as you go through it. And that's part of, I think, why it's a disquieting kind of film. It's also it's a drama. This is a slow burn kind of film. There's a mystery kind of, or a couple mysteries involved in it. There's kind of an element of a thriller, but it's not like one of these fast-paced thrillers. It's kind of slowly foreboding, building, growing in a direction, and you're thinking to yourself, well, I hope it doesn't go there. And then you start thinking, well, I hope it doesn't go there. And then the direction that it does end up going is maybe not exactly where you expect it to go. So that's all part of it. It's also it's an R-rated film. So this is not a film done with a light touch. So if you're on a diet of Marvel or Disney Star Wars stuff and you sit down to watch this, this is ratcheted up like significantly by this director Jane Campion.
Well, okay, so it sounds like it's right up my alley because I like everything you said. The R rating, of course, you have to take that with a grain of salt, but my favorite film of all time, hands down, No Country for Old Men. Slow burn, thriller, mystery, terrible menace all the time, never know what's going to happen kind of a thing. Would you compare it in its pace or in its tone to that?
Yeah, I mean, I think that these go nicely together. I think that you could say that there's some similarities in this way.
All right. Introduce us to the characters in the plot.
Yeah, there's four main characters. We talked a little bit about this Phil Burbank character played by Benedict Cumberbatch. He's also a rancher with his brother. So there's this character of George Burbank played by Jesse Plemons. And these two guys, their parents have moved back east. This is set in Montana. It's 1925. It's a really big ranch, and they're taking care of it kind of on their own with some people working in their massive ranch house, which is basically a mansion. And there's kind of an element of like gothic, kind of like a gothic kind of feel to it because of this giant house on this huge ranch sort of a thing. And they're living basically in a routine together along the way. And that's upset when they're on their 25th cattle drive, so 25 years into doing this work, and they go to a small town where the character of Rose Gordon is and her son, Peter Gordon. Rose Gordon is played by Kirsten Dunst, and her son, Peter Gordon, is played by Cody Smith McPhee. And she's a widow. Her husband has committed suicide, you find out in the course of the story. And then her son is very effeminate. They have a hotel and a restaurant, and these ranchers, the cowboys involved in this cattle drive, are all in there. And you have Benedict Cumberbatch as this Phil Burbank has these interactions with Peter Gordon, who's this, you know, young 18, 19 year old, 17 year old guy. And it's very charged right from the beginning. And that kind of sets things up. What happens is that the brother George marries the widow Rose, moves her into the big ranch house. And from there, you kind of don't know exactly where things are going to go, because there's such acrimony between Phil, who is basically losing his routine and is being intruded upon by these interlopers as he sees it.
So let's return to this theme of it being uncomfortable, not only in its tone, but let's get a little more specific. You say there's kind of a Brokeback Mountain nexus to this film. How does the issue of homosexuality enter here?
Okay, so we've talked in the past about how Hollywood is making adjustments as to what they're looking for, like the Academy, like is what they're looking for in terms of films. And this is based on a book from 1967, and it's an adaptation by Jane Campion. And people might know Jane Campion from movies like The Piano. The Piano was from 1993 with Harvey Keitel, Sam Neill, Holly Hunter, Anna Paquin, and she's a New Zealand director. So this is, it's shot in New Zealand, but it's supposed to be Montana. And if you know Montana and you know New Zealand, you can tell that it's not Montana, you know. But this is a kind of a novel from its time, a very subtle novel, directed by a director who kind of came to prominence in the 1990s, which was a kind of a different time. And in both of those times, Sigmund Freud, for instance, was much more popular. This idea of like latent homosexuality, repressed homosexuality, was a theme that you would find in literature and films. Now it's not latent, it's blatant, you know, like there's been a shift. So in a certain kind of way, this is a bit of a throwback kind of a film, dealing with it in a way that is not what you're going to run into in most TV shows and stuff, where it's all about acceptance and everything. This is about repression of these particular feelings or thoughts. So this is part of the fabric of this film. The character of Phil Burbank has a cowboy that he also had a relationship with in the past when he was about the age of Peter Gordon's character that he idolizes. And the guy's name is Bronco Henry. And he's kind of one of these mythic sort of cowboys of the old West kind of a thing. But there's this, you know, he keeps talking about this character, and there's this sense in which he himself, when he was that age, was being groomed. And now here he is with this young Peter Gordon character, and he's grooming this character. So there's this sense while you're watching the film that, you know, is this going to turn into a homosexual love affair, quote unquote? Like that is something that's going to be on your mind as you're watching the film. If that kind of helps answer the question, I mean, that's a long answer, but there you go.
Pastor Ted Gies is reviewing the movie The Power of the Dog for us. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The Lutheran Witness magazine interprets the world from a Lutheran perspective. An annual digital and print subscription are less than $20. The theme of the March issue is sloth. Find out more at lcms.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Lutheran Witness magazine. When we come back, some biblical allusions in this film.
Like we always do. Saturday night at the movies. Who cares what picture you see?
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, Rest in Jesus as you hear His word and receive His gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
Unshaken from Psalm 16:8 is the theme for the 44th academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and encouraging spiritual growth. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the support page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We are reviewing the movie The Power of the Dog with Pastor Ted Geese. He teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. In about 15 minutes, we'll have Dr. Stephen Parks respond to the objection that the deity of Christ was an early church innovation. Ted, what other biblical allusions might you find in this film?
Well, the way that the film unfolds, like, you kind of don't know. Like, there's this undercurrent of violence, there's this potentiality for sexual sin that's also like lurking around every corner as you're like moving through the plot. And because you only have these four characters, and it's kind of mostly all, once you get to the ranch and the big ranch house, it's like a mansion, you know, it's so penned in with so few characters, and it's sort of kind of sparse, it starts to feel like stories from the book of Genesis, like maybe like Cain and Abel or Abraham and Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, or Lot and his daughters, or like, and you kind of don't know where exactly it's going to turn, but I started thinking about it in those kind of terms, like this has a kind of mythic, biblical, put mythic over here, put biblical over there, like kind of quality to the storytelling and the interactions of these characters. It's certainly like progressing through in a kind of a like a tragedy, like some sort of a thing where like an archetypal event is going to occur.
Playwright Anton Chekhov is famous for having it kind of under the principle of removing unnecessary elements from storytelling. Famously once said, you should never place a loaded rifle on the stage if it isn't going to go off.
Exactly.
You say that this film has a Chekhov's gun, and does it go off?
Yeah, in the notes that I gave you, I mentioned this. And people who are very keen on paying attention to details will notice this kind of stuff. If something sticks out like a sore thumb in the first 5-10 minutes of a film, it's probably going to come up later. It probably isn't going to be a red herring. It probably will be the rifle that will go off. So in this case, the thing that pops up quite early, within I think the first 5-10 minutes, after we finished watching this movie, my wife and I said, we got to go back and watch the first 15 minutes again, because we feel like everything you need to know is in that first 15 minutes. And we haven't done that yet, but there's, you know, other fish to fry, as it were. But that's the kind of sense you get from it. So in this case, I'm going to tip the hand a little bit for viewers. This may be a little bit of a spoiler. The thing that crops up is anthrax. They talk about anthrax at the very, very beginning of the film, and it kind of jumps out at you. And I don't want to say exactly how it plays out in the end, but that is certainly part of the film as it comes to its completion.
Say more about the title of this film.
Yeah, this movie is called The Power of the Dog, and it may jump out to you, dear listener, if you know Psalm 22 very well, because it's from verse 20 of Psalm 22, "Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog." And this doesn't really get revealed until the very end of the film, like that it is from Psalm 22. You, as a viewer, you might know that, but the film itself reveals it at the end. And the other thing about Psalm 22, for particularly for liturgical Christians, you might recognize that Psalm 22 is the psalm that's used on Good Friday. And it's the psalm that starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is something that Christ says at his crucifixion. And you find that in Matthew chapter 27 and Mark chapter 15. So then you kind of are invited, I guess, as a viewer to think about everything you just watched in relationship to the crucifixion, and particularly because they've chosen this, the power of the dog portion. This is from a spot where it's like all of Christ's enemies are all swirling around him. And this is what the psalmist is pointing to, pointing forward to the crucifixion. So here you have this film called The Power of the Dog. And the question then is, well, who is the one that the enemies are all swirling around, and who, like, which of these four characters could you say that about? And how does that factor into your personal reading of what you just watched?
So one of the more famous Bible quotations in film, modern film, is oddly enough from Quentin Tarantino's Pulp Fiction, where one of the hitman characters, played by Samuel Jackson, quotes Ezekiel 25:17, and he uses it as pretense for yes. why he makes his living shooting and killing people. Sounds like this is a much more subtle, much better allusion, direct allusion to scripture and film.
Yeah, I mean, Quentin Tarantino basically lifted that out of, I think, a Sonny Chiba movie, kind of like a B kung fu movie. And it's actually a amalgam of a couple different verses from Ezekiel. When you go to look it up, you don't find it the way it comes out of Samuel L. Jackson's, you know, mouth memorably in Pulp Fiction. But, you know, and you will know that I am the Lord, and, you know, fear his vengeance and all the rest of it. Like, that's not exactly what you get. But yeah, this is more subtle. I would say that this is more like if you think back to another, this is sort of, I guess you could put it in a category of a Western. It's not your average typical Western. I mean, these are ranchers. They're in like a ranch type setting with cattle and all the rest of it, horseback riding and all cowboy stuff. This is all part of this film. Hence the kind of connection maybe with, as you're watching it, thinking it's going to go in the Brokeback Mountain direction, because that also has that kind of cowboy stuff in it. You know, if you think back to like 2000, I think it was 2010, the Coen brothers made their version of True Grit. And the very beginning of that is a Bible passage. So it kind of sets the stage for the film. So as you're watching it, you can kind of think about it as you go. Here, I mean, the name of the film is derived from a biblical, like, scriptural quote. But they don't start the film by flashing that Bible passage at the top, of the, like, on the front of the screen. Like, it's that's not the case. Here, it's more like punctuation, where it's at the very end of the film. It's like the period at the end of the film that's provide, and there's a brief epilogue, but it's where the sentence ends up. It's not a cue for you at the beginning to watch for where the sentence is going, if that makes sense.
Would a person who's not familiar with the use of Psalm 22 in the crucifixion narrative get the allusion? In other words, we're somewhat biblically illiterate, get what the filmmakers are obviously trying to do here?
I don't think so. I think that this is definitely something that's would more resonate with somebody who has a working understanding of scripture. And listen, this is going to sound like a big recommend for this film. This is not going to be for everybody. So like you were saying, Todd, like, dear listener, if you watched No Country for Old Men and you were like, that was too much for me, then you'll probably want to steer clear of this. if that helps you kind of figure out where you want to go with this. And this is the kind of peculiar part of all of this, is that because this is one of these Oscar-nominated films, it has like 11 nominations. So anybody who pays any attention to Oscar-nominated films, which is fewer and fewer people these days, but if you do and you take the recommendation, like if a film being nominated for Best Picture for you is a recommendation to watch the film, some people like to watch all of them before the Oscars happen on television. If that's a recommendation for you, you kind of just need to know what you're getting into. And if you're a Lutheran, if you're a Christian, you're probably going to get more out of it if you do decide to watch it than somebody who doesn't have that working knowledge of Scripture. You will have a little more to chew on afterwards than other people would have to chew on, if that kind of helps make sense of it.
I want to come back to those numerous Oscar nominations in a minute, but to return to this notion of the latent or the repressed homosexuality, the homophobia, obviously the filmmakers are taking something of a risk here, even though probably if they do it right, it can be viewed as a commentary on what things used to be like in the LGBT community. But how do you think politically that's going to be received? Just telling a true story about repressed homosexuality.
Well, gee whiz, I don't really know. Like, this is a very... After I watched this film, like, my wife Michelle and I had a couple conversations about it, and it's not... I think if it came out in 1996, it would be smooth sailing, right? Like, this would be like, wow, that was something else. It still has that impact, but I think now, like, for Hollywood and for the more woke, left-leaning side of society, this may have things about it that are offensive. I mean, yes, it's set in 1925, but it doesn't give you a... These aren't particularly likable characters that are embroiled in repressed homosexual feelings, or so it does. It kind of runs against the message, quote unquote, of current things. So I don't know how that's going to get received, actually. And I didn't look up a lot of reviews, but I'm sure that, you know, some of the LGBTQ specific reviewers may have some things to say about that. This is apparently I was not familiar with this Thomas Savage book from 1967, but it is one of these, I guess, books that academics and people within that kind of heart, like the critical LGBTQ sort of community, have known about for many years. So it's kind of a cherished novel in some circles. So maybe that gives it a pass, but I wonder how it would be received. I'm not 100% sure.
So let's talk about those Oscar nominations. It is rare that a film, especially like this, gets pretty much a nomination in almost every single category. Talk about some of them in advance, obviously, of any kind of decisions being made by that. Which of the 11 do you think it may be strongest contending?
Well, Jane Campion, like I said, you know, had previously done very well with the movie The Piano. I don't know if you remember that movie very well, but she kind of fits into, again, sort of what the Academy might want, I guess. She's a woman director. She has a particular history of her own. Like, she's been a kind of a darling of Hollywood in the past. You know, so that makes her an attractive nominee. And she's got the writing credit on this for the adaptation and also best directing. And then she's also on there as a producer. So she has pretty good odds of winning something amongst all of those things. In terms of the acting, Kirsten Dunst received a Best Supporting Actress nomination, lead acting for an actor, Benedict Cumberbatch. And then also supporting role, that Jesse Plemons, who is married to Kirsten Dunst. And then Cody Smith McPhee also has a actor in a supporting role nomination. So all four of your main cast members have nominations. And I mean, Jesse Plemons and Cody Smith McPhee kind of split their vote maybe within the category because they're both in the same category of supporting role. But I think that those are all contenders. Benedict Cumberbatch might be an opportunity for him. Outside of that, then you have like achievements in production design, best sound, achievement in cinematography, achievement in film editing, and then music written for motion picture original score. These are all of the it's a lot of nominations. The Oscars are kind of peculiar. Like I said, people are getting to be less and less interested in them. And, you know, this is a compelling film. It won't be for everybody. But I don't even really want to watch the Oscars that badly. And we didn't even talk about the Golden Globes at all this year. And they've had all sorts of controversies. And the need for these things, or the place for these things, or where these things are going in the future is kind of all up in the air.
Pastor Ted Geese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. And he teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. Ted, thank you for your time.
Thank you.
When we come back, Dr. Stephen Parks joins us for our series, Answering Arguments Against Christianity. Today, the argument that the deity of Christ was an early church innovation. Issues Etc. surpassed more than 6.4 million downloads during 2021. You can help us reach more listeners this year. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Old theology, new technology. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
What do you know about Islam or Judaism or Buddhism? Well, if you've wondered how these teachings, these religions, relate to Christianity, or in particular Lutheranism, you're in luck. The February issue of the Lutheran Witness is all about Lutheranism and the world religions. To pick up your copy, visit cph.org/witness or learn more at our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.